Good morning, everyone. I probably don't need to tell you about the events that unfolded yesterday. I'm sure you've heard it in the news, the assassination attempt on the former President Trump, and just how that has shaken people and shaken our nation. And I just want to make a couple of comments about that, because I think it's appropriate for us to do that. We are all part of this country. We all have concerns and hopefully care about our nation and where it is and where it's going. And these comments are not meant to be political. It doesn't matter who or which party is involved. The reality is it's a tragedy to see how our country is evolving and the kinds of things that are taking place, the violence, the hateful rhetoric, and all the stuff that right now just feels so chaotic and so confusing. You know, over history, there have been over a dozen attempts made on lives of a president or a candidate. We've had four who have actually been assassinated. And so it's not like this is new. It's unfortunately been part of our story. But you would think that by now we could get past these kinds of things. It seems worse instead of better. So we thank God that his life was spared, and yet we remember there are innocent lives and victims that resulted because of yesterday. And I think it's really time for us to pray for our nation. It reminds us that every day in our cities across this country, there are boys and girls and men and women that you and I never hear about who lose their lives to violence. Those who are innocent, who are just there when it happened and are affected by that. And the only hope for our nation isn't just stricter laws and the enforcement of laws, which I'm all for, but it's in this room, it's Jesus. It's the hope of the gospel. That's the only solution for our society. So I want to encourage us to be thinking, God, how can we be the solution? And the answer is by living our faith out, by showing people that there is peace, that there is love, there is forgiveness, there is a better way. Let us put our hope in Christ, not in a system. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, it's with a degree of sadness and concern that we come before you this morning as followers of Jesus who care very deeply for this nation and for this world. Lord, we're reminded every day of just the effect of sin on our lives, our relationships. And Lord, when something like yesterday happens, when a national leader, Father's life is threatened, one who represents democracy and represents our system, we realize, Lord, it's really an attempt on all of us. Lord, this is not a perfect country. We have so many issues and so many troubles and problems. And yet you have granted us the freedom to be able to still speak the name of Jesus, still preach the word of God. And we feel that is under threat in these days. And so, Lord, I'm asking that somehow you will take this terrible incident and cause your people in this country in particular to repent of their sins. Lord, to cause believers, churches all across this nation, to get on their knees and to intercede on behalf of this nation. That God, we would turn back to Christ, that we would turn back to the Word. That we who identify ourselves as your followers, Lord, would live more boldly in terms of our faith and in terms of our lifestyle, so that others can see, oh God, the difference that you can make. Forgive us where we have compromised. Forgive us where we have not presented an alternative, the difference that you can make. We thank you that the former president's life was spared. We pray for him. We pray for all of the candidates. whatever party it is, God, whether we agree or disagree, we pray for their safety as we're commanded to in the scriptures. We also remember those, Lord, who are victims of what happened yesterday, the loss of life. We pray, Father, for men and women across our nation who today are in danger because we've become so violent. God, we pray that you would send your son Jesus soon and establish your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If today you feel moved and you'd like to pray more for our nation, right after the service in the great room, Pastor Brian, Pastor Dan are going to be in there, and they would love to pray with you or lead in a time of prayer. So make yourself available to that if you would like. Well, I want to tell you a story about my brother when he was younger. We're 4 years apart, so he was quite young, and he was with my dad, and I think, I'm not exactly sure on this, but I think they were looking at buying a car. And I think it was perhaps for my younger brother. And they were dealing with a salesman, and my dad introduced my brother as his son. And the salesman didn't pay much attention to my brother, kind of ignored him and just kind of dealt with my dad. And my brother has a bit of a gift for sarcasm, and it was really kind of grating my brother the wrong way. That he was being ignored. And then finally, the salesman looked at him and said, "And who are you?" And he expected my brother to say his name, "I'm Mark." But in a rather cheeky tone, my brother looked up at him and said, "Well, I'm my father's child," which didn't help sell the deal. You know, when my brother said that instead of giving his name, he was more accurate about his identity than if he had said, "I am Mark." Because, I mean, what is a name? Reality is my brother and I have been woven out of our parents' DNA. And we really are our father, our mother's child. We are an extension of them. The reason I want to bring that up is so that you and I will be reminded, if we are followers of Christ, if we have received Christ into our lives, that we have imputed into our lives the spiritual DNA of God. That in this mystery that is so hard to explain and understand, we're no longer a separate entity from God, but we've been joined, so to speak, to the Lord. And He now is our DNA. He now is our true identity. So we're going to go back to exploring that in that little letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Colossae. It's found in the book of Colossians, so I'll give you a minute to turn there, and while you're doing that, to chapter 3, let me just bring you greetings from Accra, Africa, where I was last weekend, ministering in West Africa to African leaders from different nations in West Africa, and talking to them specifically about what does it mean to be a servant leader. You can see a couple pictures up here just so you know I wasn't goofing around. Some of the guys and gals that were gathered, the next one you'll see them again. And because we were talking about servant leadership, the very last session of the second day, I led them in foot washing, and it was a powerful experience. We gave them each a towel. We had the baby wipes there. I washed one of their feet. They washed mine. We explained John 13. And I just want to let you know that because I need you to know and understand that when I go, it's like you're going. I'm going on your behalf. And I want to thank you and those of you joining us from Edina and online. I want to thank you for investing in these men and women who are trying to reach the unreached in some of the most dangerous and difficult places in these African nations, where they face a lot of hostility. So thanks, Wooddale Church. That's what I'm committing my life to after August on your behalf of bringing that hope and bringing that training so we see more people coming to faith, especially unreached people. Now, you should be in Colossians 3 by now. Are you there? Well, let me read it for you in case you're not. Here's what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, so past tense, it's already happened. We've been looking at this passage you have memorized by now. It says set, and that means fix or focus your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we said that speaks the lordship of Christ. Set, fix, focus your minds on things above, not on earthly things, which we're so distracted by. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then over in Colossians chapter 2, it says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, look what he says. It says, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. And I want to take the next couple of weekends to dig deeper into this passage, because it's a very deep and rich well. And I want us to really think about, what does it mean? What is this mystery that our lives are hidden in Christ? Paul says in another letter that we are seated with Christ. Right now, while we're sitting here, we're also seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What does it mean that our life is Christ? There's a lot there. We could spend far more than a few weekends on that. And I want us to explore that richness because I want it to become activated in my life, in your life. I want us to know more of his presence and experience that presence and power working in and through our lives. And so we're going to look the next couple weekends at some parts of our lives that we take for granted that are the parts where that DNA of God wants to take over. And we're going to talk about the mind a little bit today and again next weekend, because that's such a big part of our lives. Now, when I say mind, you know, some people think of mind and brain. I've talked to you about this before, by the way. It's in my book, Reset, as well. I'm going to use the words interchangeably. You know, some secularists say, well, the brain is what creates this idea of the mind. Other neuroscientists, not even believers necessarily, say that no, we have enough evidence to know that the mind is separate from the brain. The mind uses the brain. That's my perspective, spiritually speaking, that when I die, my brain will quit working, but my mind and my spirit will live on. Someday I'll receive a new body and a new brain, and I don't, you know, how that interaction will occur, but I'm really looking forward to it. How about you? All right? I could use a new brain. All right? Anyway, moving on, all right? I don't know, how many of you have ever seen that movie called A Beautiful Mind? Anybody ever see that movie? I think it's a fascinating movie. It's based on the true life of John Forbes Nash, Jr. He was a brilliant, brilliant scientist. And when the movie starts, you kind of enter into his life with him. We know that he suffered from paranoia, schizophrenia. That is, he saw people that didn't exist. He talked to people that didn't exist. He heard voices that weren't real. But, you know, if you don't know a story and you start the movie, you have no idea. And you're meeting these people and you're watching, you know, the conversation. You're listening to the conversations. You're watching the interaction. You're getting sucked into the story. And then all of a sudden you find out, wait a minute, some of these people aren't real. They're illusions in his mind. He's not really hearing real voices, though he thinks he is. He's not talking to real people, though he thinks he is. And for just a minute, you understand what it's like to be a paranoid schizophrenic. You've actually entered into his illusion. That's one of the powerful parts of that movie. It's like, whoa, is that what it's like? Oh my goodness, I can't imagine having that happen to me, not being in my right mind. But I hate to break this news to you today. I've told you this before, but I feel like we need reminding of it over and over again. None of us in this room are in our right mind. We're all a bit crazy. We're all mentally ill. And for those of us who struggle with mental illness, I'm not belittling mental illness, but that is the truth. That is the reality. If you want to know what's wrong with our world today, what happened yesterday, and what's been happening in our world today for, you know, ever since Genesis 3, it's a result of not being in our right mind. So let's talk real quick about the mind. What makes up the mind and how it interacts with the brain? Again, if you've been with me over the last couple of years, you've heard this before, so I'll be very brief. There are three components to the mind, the brain. One are our thoughts, okay? Our thoughts. And our thoughts are those immediate awarenesses that we have of our environment or of people or of things that are happening. They're like a still photo of a thought. So let me give you an example of a thought. Here's the thought: ice cream is good. All right? I just thought that up, all right? It's just a sudden, ice cream is good. An idea is really more complex than a thought. Ideas are a complexity of thoughts. An idea puts several thoughts together and has a concept. So for instance, here's an idea. If you eat ice cream, it will make you happy. So I had thoughts about what ice cream is, what it looks like. I have thoughts about what happiness is and looks like, and I put the two together. Now I have an idea. So everybody here has thoughts, and everybody here has ideas. And then the way the human mind works is we create images, because we want to see it, and we want to sense it, we want to feel it. So you have thoughts, ideas, and they have images. So here's an image for you. Eating ice cream will make you happy. This is what it looks like, all right? Like, we feel that, we see that, right? The happiness of that child's face, the ice cream that's, you know, dripped around there. And I know after service, everybody's gonna go get ice cream, right? So you see how the thought works, you see how the idea works, you see how the image works, all right? So let's go back in time. And let's imagine what it was like in the very beginning. So we're going to wipe this poor little guy off the map here, and I'm going to draw a brain for you. You'll be very impressed by this, by the way. Your brain kind of looks like a bit of a bean. That was not the best brain, but anyway. It's got all these squiggly lines in it, right? You got the brain stem, okay? And in the very beginning, God, all right, God had all the influence on Adam and Eve's brain, on their mind. So that everything that they saw, whether it was in the environment or when they saw each other or when they thought about God, it was all good. It was all perfect. They were truly in the right mind. And then, of course, the serpent shows up, right? And the serpent shows up, and what does the serpent do? Think about this now. He plants a wrong thought in front of their minds. And the thought is simply this: God cannot be trusted. That's the thought. God cannot be trusted. Then he creates this idea. And the idea that he creates is that you can be your own God. You don't need him. And then the image that is used there, if you think about it, is that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I just take one piece of that fruit that God said I'm not supposed to have, I will be just like God. So what does that say to you and to me? It says that as their children, we are born with bad thinking. We're born with the wrong perspective of God, ourselves, each other, our world. And if you want to know why the world is in the mess that it's in today, it's because we have bad thinking. We don't think straight. Adam and Eve chose to have the wrong thoughts, to have the wrong idea, to have the wrong image in their mind, and we're all born with that in our lives. And what we need, in essence, is a mind transplant. Now, I want you to look at the effect this has had on our world. I mean, right afterwards, in the book of Genesis, look what it says. It says, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. It didn't take long. He saw that everything, isn't this interesting, everything they thought or imagined. So where did humanity's fall begin? Where do our problems begin? In the mind. Say it with me. In the mind. Any problem you have in your marriage or with your family or with your kids or with your neighbor or with a fellow church member, any problem that you and I have is always going to start in our minds, okay? It says, everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Jeremiah says, we are so evil we don't even know how evil we are. So the Lord was very sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. Move up a couple verses. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. What did we just talk about earlier this morning? God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt as a result. And so Satan is very much alive. His minions are very much alive in our world today. And he is constantly putting in front of all of us, believers as well, he's constantly putting in front of us bad thoughts, bad ideas, and wrong images. And they come in all kinds of varieties and all kinds of ways. I mean, that's why Paul said what he did in Ephesians 6. He says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. He said, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There's an unseen realm. There's an unseen battle that is taking place. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, the God of this age has blinded. Look what it says. You see how it's trickling down from Genesis? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, of who we are to represent. What saddens me, though, is I watch what's happening in Christendom, especially in America today, and I realize, oh my goodness, how many Christians are having the wool pulled over their eyes, so to speak, are being blinded by things that are not true. You say, well, can you give me an example of that? And I want to give you a very clear example that we're all living with. It is one of the greatest sources of our bad thinking, and it's just the media. It's just the media. Whether we're talking about video games or television, or we're talking about TikTok or Instagram or Facebook or, you know, X or whatever it is that's out there, while there is good that comes out of it, there is also a lot of corruption that comes out of it. I read, you've heard this probably before, I just checked again this week, that the average teenager in the United States watches 7 hours and 22 minutes a day of media. Now, I have a stat next week that's going to make you extremely uncomfortable, but I'm going to save it for next weekend, all right? 7 hours and 22 minutes, and that's not including homework that they need to do on the internet. Now, for 7 hours and 22 minutes, I guarantee you it's not Little House on the Prairie the whole time. It is not a steady stream of morality that's flowing into their minds and into their hearts. In fact, according to another study that was done, we know that when students spend an enormous amount of time viewing, seeing, hearing sensual things, that within 1 year they will have experienced sexual intercourse. As hormones begin to flow, and this is stimulating their mind and their hearts. So, you know, so that's one avenue. We know that's a big issue in our culture today. Let's talk about another avenue, another issue in our culture today, and that is, you know, what's become known as fake news. It's really hard these days to know what the truth is for many of us, right? Because all these sophisticated systems use these logarithms, and they're able to kind of find out where you go to get your news, where you go to shop, where you go to get your information, and then they get you hooked, and they just send you a constant, steady stream of what you're interested in, so that you spend more time, but not always is that stream of information coming to you the truth. But when there's so much, you begin to think it must all be true. So that according to statistics, Americans admit that about 48% of the time when they're reading and seeing things, they're unsure of whether it's truth or not. And an MIT study says that, you know, when we're taking in information, we have about 70% of the time what we then pass on to others is not true information. Our propensity is to pass on that which is not truth, that which is lies, that which is corrupted. And hence we've been, you know, dealing with for so long all these conspiracies and things that have been going on. We just get sucked into it, and the enemy just goes, gotcha. gotcha. So the question becomes, what on earth do we do? How do we get our minds straight? Well, first of all, it begins by something as simple as this. Only Jesus could give us a right mind. He's the only source to have a right mind. He does so by revealing his Father's grace and truth. That's simple. It sounds simple. We know that. But you have to start unpacking that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus said, "My Father has given me authority over everything. No one really knows the Son except the Father, and no one really knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So it's only in Christ and through Christ that we come to know the truth. How do you and I get our minds in the right place? Well, let me suggest some things to you, all right? If you want to write this down, you can, all right? But first, you got to start by believing. First, you have to start by believing. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that the Scriptures are God's infallible truth, that you can go to the Word of God and you don't have to worry about fake news. What you have in the Word of God is the truth that God has given to us. You know, it's interesting, I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark again, and there's that incident when Jesus goes back to his own town, Nazareth. Remember that? And as he goes to Nazareth and he ministers there, it says he could do very few miracles. Do you remember why? Because they didn't believe in him. They said, he grew up here. It's Mary's son. He's so-and-so's brother, and those are his sisters. It says Jesus could do very little because there's unbelief. But it takes more than just believing, all right? It also takes vision. Say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is, if I believe in who Jesus is, and I believe in the Word of God, what's the vision I have of what my life could be like if I fully trusted in Christ's presence and fully rested in his Word? Well, you think about that for a minute. That's your assignment this week. I want you to take some time to envision, what would my life really be like right now if I just absolutely trusted Jesus and I absolutely rested on his Word? How would it change my marriage? How would it change my family? How would it change my kids, my grandkids? How would it change my attitude? How would it change how I look at people and how I think about people that are not like me, who are strangers? How would all that change my mind? Would I have more anxiety or would I have less anxiety? How would I view material things? You got to get a vision. If you can't see what you would be like if you just fully rested and trusted, you have nothing to aim for. And then it takes intention. All right? It's not enough to simply say, I believe, and man, my life could be amazing if I just fully trusted, fully rested in who Jesus is, what he's done for me, and in his word, and to know he's providential, and nothing happens to me that he doesn't know about, and even if I'm going through cancer, he's going there with me, and even though I go through the deep valley, I'm going to come out the other end. I've got to intend in my heart and mind that I'm going to live that way. I have to intend that I'm going to actualize this in my life. One of my favorite authors, he's gone to be with the Lord, Dallas Willard, and he spends a whole book on it called Renovation of the Heart. How do I bring this to reality in my life? But there's one more thing that's needed, and that is you got to have a means. That is, you have to have a way. It's not just enough to say, I believe, I have a vision, and I want to. How many of us have ever intended to go on a diet or start exercising? And we haven't lost a pound. Nothing's happened in our lives, right? We believe, we have the vision, we have the intention, but we lack the means. And because I only have like 3 to 4 minutes left, I can't even get into the means this weekend. And that's why next weekend you have to come back, because I'm going to share with you next weekend what I call, I don't know if somebody else came up with it, but I'm calling it the 7 sacred habits of experiencing the mind of Christ. And I want to share those, at least begin sharing those with you next weekend so we can focus on those things and how to actualize them in our life. But we've got to start by realizing that most of our problems begin in our minds. Well, in the 1950s, John Nash Jr., got diagnosed, and he was getting so bad. He was a professor at Princeton, I mean, brilliant, brilliant man, that his wife had him committed to an institution. They tried insulin shock therapy. They tried, the medications they had that time, the antipsychotic medications that they had. They tried all kinds of things, and all it did was cause him to lose his intimacy with his wife. It caused him to become lethargic. He couldn't think clearly anymore. He couldn't teach at Princeton anymore. And then finally, one day, he decided he was going to buckle down, and he was going to defeat this thing in his life. And he started getting better. And in 1994, he was visited by somebody who wanted to examine, how healthy and how sane was he enough to receive the Nobel Prize. And I want to read to you what happens next. In 1994, Thomas King, for the Nobel Committee, met with Nash to assess his mental state and determine if he would be a suitable Nobel laureate. In their conversation, Nash said, tongue-in-cheek, "I am crazy." Then more soberly, he added, "I take the newer medications, but I still see things that are not there. I just choose not to acknowledge them. Like a diet of the mind." Please remember that. Say it with me. Like a diet of the mind. Again, like a diet of the mind, I choose not to indulge certain appetites. That's just amazing. A diet of the mind. Folks, one of the things that's desperately needed in the American church today is a diet of the mind. We need to lose some unhealthy mental weight and feed on truth and feed on grace. It says that Nash began to intellectually reject the delusions influenced by his illness. And eventually, he returned to a more stable background and was actually back on staff at Princeton. He and his wife died in 2015 in a car accident in New Jersey at the age of 85. But he was brilliant. But in order for him to realize his brilliance, he had to go on a diet of his mind. He had to reject what was false, and with the help of his wife, focus on what was truth. I share that with you because I'm inviting you to a diet of your mind. And I hope you'll join me. I hope over the next several weekends, we're just going to learn to think differently and experience God's grace in a way and in a powerful way that we've never experienced before. Anybody signing up besides me? Good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. As we prepare to go into communion, Father, we come back. We come back to the basics. We come back to what it's all about. Christ, our hope, our sanity, our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.